Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of the Revelation about Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. We have come in our study of Revelation to the final judgment of the final series of God's righteous judgments on the earth and all it contains during the tribulation, specifically the Great Tribulation. This judgment that we're going to look at takes place at the end of the tribulation. This is the period known as the Day of the Lord, just prior to the return of Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom on earth. Now, the background here is the righteous, holy judgment of God. And we've talked about the fact that a God who is holy must deal righteously with sin and sinners. Should He fail to do that, He would not be a righteous God. That's been a constant theme from chapter 6, verse 1 through the remainder of this book. The evidence that God is too holy to overlook sin can be seen in the fact that He crushed His own sinless Son when Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin and took upon Himself the sins of all who would believe. And for all the centuries of God's long-suffering, His incomprehensible patience towards sinners and the sin He cannot tolerate, as we come to chapter 16, we come to the final exercise of His holy judgment. And as we've seen, this should not be a surprise to anyone. The Old Testament prophets preached and prophesied about the judgment of God that must come. The New Testament authors preached and prophesied of the judgments to come. The Apostle John summarized the thought this way, in John chapter 3, verse 36, where he said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." That's quality of life. Everyone lives forever. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life," that's a quality of life in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven for all of eternity, "but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." He won't see eternal life. He'll suffer for eternity the wrath of God. That's about as clear as it could be. Because God is holy, He must judge all those who reject Him. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3, verse 5, talks about the God who must dispense His righteous wrath on sin and sinners. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, along the same line, Paul says, "It's on account of these things, that is, he mentions immorality, purity, passion, evil, impurity, greed, evil desire. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. He must deal with sin." In Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, it's abundantly clear that he warned about the wrath of God. He talked about God repaying with affliction those who afflict believers. He talked about the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he said that they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. He talked about that in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. That's what we're about to see in the book of Revelation. You'll remember that in introducing Jesus Christ to the world, the forerunner, John the Baptizer, spoke of Jesus this way. He said, "I am baptizing you, but there's one who's coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Some would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is what enables them to gain entrance into the universal church, the invisible church, the true church, the church that will be in heaven with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And some would be baptized with fire. And what he's talking about there is the fire of judgment. All throughout the New Testament, the wrath of God, the judgment of God is a recurring theme. People like to think, well, the Old Testament, God's angry and he's a judge in the Old Testament and he's constantly disciplining Israel. But you get to the New Testament and it's all about grace. No, read it again. The theme of the wrath of God because he is a holy, righteous God goes from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. And then when you get into the book of Revelation, that wrath of God takes center stage because now we're focusing on the end time where God's wrath finally falls on the earth and on all the earth contains. And so after centuries of mercy, the holy wrath of God must finally be exercised. And it's not only the wrath of God that's discussed, but as I mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's also the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember God gave Jesus Christ the right to be the judge. Revelation 6:16, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ, the Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world, those who would believe. It's interesting, in Revelation, as you know, there are 21 special judgments that fall on the earth and all it contains during the 7-year period of time following the rapture of the church that's known as the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, and then the second 3.5 years, the great tribulation. And as you know, these judgments are unleashed in 3 series of 7 judgments described as seal judgments, the breaking of the seals, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments. Each judgment increasingly worse and more devastating as the end time progresses. So, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, and they're all connected to one another. The 7th seal introduces the 7 trumpets. That's in Revelation 8, 1 through 5. And the 7th trumpet judgment introduces the 7 bowl judgments. And that's in Revelation 11 and in Revelation chapter 15. Now let's review for just a moment. The 7 seal judgments include the appearance of the Antichrist, Revelation 6, 1 and 2. Then comes great warfare. That's the 2nd seal that's broken. The 2nd seal judgment. Great warfare. That's chapter 6, 3 and 4. Then you have great famine. That's Revelation 6, 5 and 6. Then you have plagues. Revelation 6, 7 and 8. 6 verses 7 and 8. Then you have the martyrdom of believers in Christ. That's Revelation 6 verses 9 through 11. And then you have this massive earthquake causing terrible devastation along with this astronomical upheaval. That's Revelation 6, 12 through 14. Those who survive the 6 seals, you'll remember, they will cry out, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne." Who's that? That's God. "And from the wrath of the Lamb," that's Jesus Christ, "for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" They're praying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. The 7th seal, as I said, introduces the 7 angels who sound the 7 trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments include hail and fire and blood, with 1/3 of the vegetation burned up. That's Revelation 8, verse 7. Then, secondly, there's this great mountain thrown into the sea. 1/3 of the sea is turned to blood. That's Revelation 8, 8 and 9. Then a star falls into the freshwater streams, and 1/3 of the freshwater is poisoned. That's the 3rd trumpet judgment. That's Revelation 8, 10, and 11. The 4th, the sun, moon, and stars are dimmed 1/3. The 5th, a massive demonic invasion is unloosed. 200 million demons, you'll remember, from the river Euphrates, Revelation 9, 1 through 6. 1/3 of mankind is killed in war. That's Revelation 9, verse 16. And then the temple in heaven is opened up, as it were, and there's a great earthquake and a hailstorm. That's Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. Then come the seven trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet, then comes the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet, let me say it this way, I described the seventh trumpet already, heaven open, great earthquake, hailstorm. But that seventh trumpet also calls forth seven angels who carry the seven bowls of God's wrath. The bowl judgments include, the first bowl judgment, you'll remember, causes painful malignant sores covering the bodies of those who have received the mark of the beast or his number, his name or his number. That's Revelation 16:2. The second bowl judgment brought the death of every living thing in the sea. Remember, the entire ocean, the salt water, was poisoned. That's Revelation 16:3. The third bowl turned the freshwater streams and rivers into blood. So, see, each one is worse. We saw the sea and we saw the fresh water, a third of that, but now all of it. Now all of it is poisoned. Number four, the fourth bowl judgment caused the intensifying of the sun's heat so that men are scorched with fire. Revelation 16, 8 and 9. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. The kingdom of the beast became dark. Men, you'll remember, gnawed their tongues because of pain. And then their continual reaction, verse 11, was that they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they would not repent of their deeds. And so the final judgment elicits the response of rejection and blasphemy. That's Revelation 16, 10 and 11. The advance of Antichrist's armies into Israel at Armageddon, that's in the sixth bowl, Revelation 16, 12 through 14. And you'll remember that the sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water is dried up. The water is dried up. And that's interesting because of the results of the burning, scorching sun. You'll remember, at that point, there is bound to be a floodplain in the Mesopotamian valley like there's never been before, because the scorching sun will have melted all the snow and the ice and the glacier fields on Mount Ararat to the north of the Euphrates, where all the headwaters are. So you've got this water all rushing down in this floodlight, through this part of the Middle East, and it will make it very difficult for these armies of China and Japan and India and others to the east to come into Jerusalem. And so guess what? That river will be dried up by the miraculous and instantaneous act of God in the sixth bowl judgment, so that those great rulers from the east can come and make their way to the battle of Armageddon. Now, do you remember why they all come through the devastation that I've just mentioned? Why do they march through that? The scorching heat, and the boils and the sores and no water. Why do they come for this final battle? Well, look at chapter 21. I'm sorry. Look at 16. 16. Look at 16, verses 13 and 14. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Unclean, slimy, dirty, filthy. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And so out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, who is Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, come three unclean spirits like slimy frogs in this vision that John sees. They're spirits of demons, he calls them. and they do these amazing signs, and those signs are what caused the kings of the whole world to be deceived into marching to their death in this final battle against, he calls him, the Almighty God on the plains of Megiddo. And you'll remember that in verse 15, God warns those who are true followers of Jesus Christ to be ready. Verse 16 says that they're all gathered to a place in the Hebrew, see it, verse 16, called Harmageddon. Well, that brings us to the final bowl judgment, which is the most devastating judgment of all. And so follow along as I read our passage to you, beginning in verse 17. This is the seventh bowl. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, an earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. In other words, there had never been an earthquake like this one. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of his fierce, of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. This is amazing. This is unprecedented. Now let's look at the judgment of sinners who reject the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, remember the context here. Remember the context. This seventh bowl judgment finishes God's wrath on man in this present earth as we know it. Then comes Jesus back to earth in the second coming. He then sets up his thousand-year millennial kingdom. Then at the end of the thousand-year millennial kingdom, there is one final act of judgment when he judges all of those who have joined in Satan's rebellion after Satan is loosed. You'll remember at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, only true followers of Jesus Christ are allowed into the millennial kingdom. But during those 1,000 years, unredeemed children will be born to believing parents who sadly and tragically will refuse to worship the Lord. So Jesus will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, and during that time, Satan will be bound and locked in the pit. Following the millennial kingdom, God will let Satan out of the pit for a little while. He will collect his rebellious people around the world. He will try to fight against Jesus Christ one last time. And that is the final little action before the end when Jesus throws Satan and all of his followers into the lake of fire. And then he creates the new heaven and the new earth where there is no more sin and no more rebellion forever and ever. Now, there's one final act of judgment that will take place in the future at the end of the millennial kingdom. But first, this final bowl judgment has to take place. This is the final outpouring of God's wrath on sinners in this present earth. Right now, there's one more bowl judgment to be poured out. Now remember, this is interesting. Remember this. This is already an accomplished fact. It hasn't taken place, but it is so certain to take place that it's treated as if it's an accomplished fact. Look back at chapter 10. Look back at chapter 10 for a moment, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, he's about to sound the seventh trumpet, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. In other words, he's saying this is exactly what was prophesied. Look at chapter 11, verse 19. We see what that looks like here. The temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and a great earthquake and a great hailstone. A hailstorm. So this is describing what's going to happen, and it's describing it with such certainty that it's what the point is, this is guaranteed. Here's what's going to happen. This is guaranteed. It's as if it's already happened, but now we get to our passage in 16 and it's about to happen. In essence, this is the warm-up for what happens in this final bowl judgment. Yes, there are earthquakes. Yes, there's hail. Yes, there's other devastation. Those are like prefillments of this final outpouring of God's wrath. The world has been forewarned. And now the fullness of this final judgment is about to be poured out. Now look at this, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl, look at this, upon the air. Now, that tells us that the first effects of this seventh bowl are on the earth's atmosphere. And it's as if God is cleansing the former domain of Satan and his demon hosts. How is Satan described? As the prince of what? The power of the air, right? And so this is as if God says, you know what? You ran around in the atmosphere for a while. Time to clean that up. You left a mess there. Time to clean that up. The fact that this seventh bowl impacts the entire atmosphere of the earth will have major ramifications, as we're going to see. So, think this through. God has judged the earth, verse 2. He's judged the sea, verse 3. He's judged the waters, verse 4. He's judged the sun, verse 8. And now finally, the air. Verse 17 again. And a loud voice came out of the temple. This is the temple in heaven, from the throne. So, as the seventh angel pours out his saucer-like bowl of judgment, John hears, in this vision, a loud voice coming out of the temple from the throne. And we've seen that word loud many times throughout Revelation. It's used some seven times with this bowl. And remember, you could translate it as great or awesome or massive. So, we've got this massive voice. And that word is used seven times with this bowl judgment, which tells you what? That this is the biggest, greatest, most devastating of all the bowl judgments. The source of the loud voice is none other than the voice of the God, of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Remember, while the smoke is billowing from his holy presence, you'll remember no one could go there. And so he speaks with this loud voice. And notice what he says, verse 17. A loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." That's like God saying, "It's over. Game over. It's finished." And he can say that because he is the one now executing his final wrath. And so this is the climax of the great day of the Lord that spreads doom over the entire face of the earth by means of the atmosphere. By the way, the tense of the verb ginomai here is perfect tense. That tells us that this is a completed action with ongoing results. So, God says, it is done, and it will remain done. It is finished, and it will remain finished. There is no more. This is the end. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished, John 19:30. And so, just as God's judgment of Christ on Calvary provided salvation for repentant sinners, the judgment of the seventh bowl brings doom on the unrepentant sinners. Do you see the parallel there? It is finished. I have paid the price demanded by God for the salvation of those who will believe. It is done. I have poured out the judgment on those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Interesting parallel. This is it. This is the end. Then Christ comes, sets up His kingdom. Now, look at what this seventh bowl produces, verse 18. And there were flashes of lightning. We've seen that before. We saw that a moment ago. And sounds and peals of thunder. We saw that before. Now, if this judgment, if the seventh bowl is worse than the sixth bowl and the fifth and the fourth and all the trumpet and all the seal judgments, then this sound of the lightning, the flashes of the lightning and the sounds and peals of thunder will be beyond anything anyone has ever seen or experienced. Now, it's interesting, like the seventh seal judgment in chapter 8, verse 5, we've seen flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And like the seventh trumpet judgment in chapter 11, verse 19, the seventh bowl is also introduced with the imagery of this violent thunderstorm. Now, we live in a place where everyone mocks us for our rain, but the bottom line is it mists here most of the time. It really does. You live in Miami, Florida, and when it rains, it washes the cars down the road. I mean, you see animals walking two by two down the road. The rain is so great. And I confess, at times, it's scary. It's scary. This will be unlike any thunderstorm that has ever occurred. The earlier storms, they're all previews. They're all previews of this mighty storm of wrath that now bursts forth on the earth. But that's not all that the seventh bowl produces. Verse 18 again. And there was a great earthquake. Great as in massive. Great as in unparalleled. Unprecedented. Just as at Calvary, when it was finished, God punctuated His sacrificial act with an earthquake, here's the parallel. The same thing is going to happen here. Verse 18. And there was a great earthquake. Oh, here's the qualifier. Such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. That's an interesting way to say that. This is a greater earthquake than has ever occurred, period. That's what he's saying. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And so unlike the previous earthquakes, this earthquake is not going to be local. This earthquake is going to be worldwide, and it's going to remake the earth. It's going to reshape the earth appropriately for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in His universal millennial reign. this earthquake will be the most powerful earthquake ever to strike the earth. Well, John says, there has never been an earthquake like this one to come. Never. Nothing even close. This is the whole earth is involved in this. There have always been earthquakes. There will continue to be local earthquakes. This earthquake, however, will be unique in that God will shake, catch this, the entire globe. How do we know that? Haggai 2:6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. Now tell me, what's missing? Nothing. You got the earth and you got the heavens. That's it. That's the whole thing. There's nothing else. I'm going to shake everything. Oh, the sea also and the dry land. Through the prophecy of the prophet Haggai, God says, look, there's coming an earthquake unlike anything man has ever seen. Everything I have created will be shaken by me. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, these are references to this. Hebrews 12, verse 26. Hebrews 12, verse 26. His voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. He's quoting Haggai there. This expression, look at this, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken might return or might remain. In other words, he will shake everything that can be shaken without it totally being destroyed. That's what he's saying. And this shaking will be so severe that it will actually renovate and reconfigure the earth in preparation for the millennial kingdom, restoring it, catch this, to something like its pre-flood condition. Since Genesis chapter 6, when the earth was split open so that the fountains of the deep could gush forward and form the continents and the oceans, since then there have always been earthquakes. The tectonic plates were formed in the giant great flood, universal flood, and it's their moving, those plates moving, that creates earthquakes. And the point is, because of the curse on the earth, we live on a very unstable planet. It wasn't designed to be this way. Do you realize that? It was not designed to be the way it is today. God created it perfectly. He created everything. He looked at it and said, it is good. He did not look at it and say, man, you know, those tectonic plates, they could really mess some people up. See, that wasn't an issue. That wasn't an issue. Because there were waters underneath, and there were waters held by the canopy above. And when the universal flood occurred, guess what? God unzipped the sky and he unzipped the earth. And so the topography of the planet changed drastically in the universal flood. That's what God's talking about. This devastating earthquake of the seventh bowl, the worst one ever. That's what he's talking about in Haggai 2:6. And in essence, there he says, look, I shook it once. I shook it once. I'm going to shake it again. And the next time I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth also. In the flood, God shook the heavens. That broke open that water canopy. And when he did that, it rained enough to flood the entire earth. That combined with the water that came up from under the crust of the earth. This is the great shaking, that the prophets talked about. This is a frightening, this is really an unimaginable thing to think about. The entire earth shaking. You know what the point is? Here's the point. There will be no place to hide. There will be no place to hide. Look at Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, verse 17. Isaiah 24, verse 17. Terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitant of the earth. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit. He who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are opened, and the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. In Noah's day, God judged the world with a flood. It was a universal flood. And He is going to flood the world. He is going to judge the world again from heaven, but this time with a global earthquake. Why not a flood? Because He promised He would never do that again. So He will now use a global earthquake. That's what we're looking at in Revelation 16. That's what we're talking about in Isaiah 24, verse 19. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth, look at this, it reels to and fro like a drunkard. It totters like a shack. For its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in a dungeon. They think they're marching to battle to win the war. They'll be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun will be ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion. What's that? And in Jerusalem. That's a picture of Him reigning in His millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. His glory will be before His elders. And so at the end of the 1,000 years, the whole heaven and the whole earth is recreated. You have a renovation. And then after the 1,000 years, you have recreation. And it begins with this global earthquake. And see, this just reminds us that this planet is not supposed to last. It's not supposed to last. And that's because the curse God put on His own creation in the fall of Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. The earth, God's creation, must be restored because it's cursed. Even the solar system and the environment around the earth is cursed. It too has to be cleansed. You remember already through the book of Revelation, all kinds of things have been catapulting loose out of heaven as the solar system has been breaking up. We've seen that. Huge, massive chunks of the solar system crashing into the earth. And this cursed, tottering, imbalanced, unstable, shaking earth is set for this final shaking. And the final shaking, it seems, is to put it back, catch this, the way it was before the curse, the fall, and the flood. Now look at what this global earthquake is going to do. Look at this, verse 19. Notice that the first effect of this great and mighty earthquake was that, verse 19, the great city was split into three parts. Now what's the question? What's the great city? What's the great city? Well, the great city cannot be Babylon. Some think it's Babylon. It can't be Babylon because it's distinguished from Babylon the Great, which is mentioned later in verse 19. If you look back at chapter 11, verse 8, John clearly identifies the great city as Jerusalem, the great city, he calls it, where the Lord also was crucified. So, one other detail, by the way. The fact that this great city is set apart from the cities of the nations seems to indicate that it is Jerusalem that John has in view here. So, verse 19. The great city was split into three parts. And the result of this final massive global earthquake, therefore, is that this earthquake will split Jerusalem into three parts, beginning a series of geophysical alterations to the city and its surrounding region that will conclude when the Lord returns. Zechariah, we have to go there. Look at this. End of the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Okay, check this out. Verse 4. In that day, his feet, who's his? Jesus. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west, by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north, and the other half will move toward the south. So, we've got the Mount of Olives being split in two, and we've got a new valley running east and west that will be created as a result of this global earthquake. Verse 6. In that day there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle, that's the stars, the lights of the heavens will dwindle, and it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at that evening time there will be some light. Verse 7, look at verse 8. And in that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer. This is how it will be in summer, as well as how it will be in winter. So, a result of this global earthquake is going to be this spring of water. Now, all the water's been poisoned, right? You can know this is some fine tasting water right here. This spring of water will flow year round from Jerusalem to the Western Sea, which is what? That's the Mediterranean Sea. And to the Eastern Sea, which is the Dead Sea. And according to Isaiah 35:1, it will cause the desert to bloom like a rose. Now, are you catching this? This tiny little country will be absolutely decimated. It will be worse than any war zone pictures you have ever seen. Then you have this final bowl judgment where the whole globe is shaken. And what comes out of it is this crack in the ground where this pure water flows year-round. It'll flow from Jerusalem. They had no water, now they have enough water. It'll flow through Jerusalem throughout the entire millennial kingdom. Verse 10. All the land, look at this, will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, look at this, will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. So get this. Jerusalem is going to be elevated. It's going to be pushed up. And the surrounding region will be flattened into a plain. Now, you always went up to Jerusalem. To this day, you still always go up to Jerusalem because it's elevated. Everything else is lower. But now it's really pushed up. And everything around it is this plain. So get this. This tells us the purpose of the earthquake. The purpose of the earthquake as it relates to Jerusalem is not to judge the city, but rather to enhance the city. Remember back in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, Jerusalem was judged earlier in the tribulation by an earthquake, which led to the salvation of those who were not killed. A great earthquake hits Jerusalem, where the two witnesses are, and a tenth of the city fell, you'll remember, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven, and that most likely, as I've said to you several times, that most likely is a picture of the salvation of the remnant of Israel. And so since God has already judged Jerusalem, and Israel has repented and been saved, there's no need to judge Israel again. Now, what's important here is that the physical changes from this global earthquake serve to prepare Jerusalem for the central role it's going to play during the millennial kingdom when Christ will reign from there as the king. We see this throughout Scripture. Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever as the mountains surround Jerusalem. Mount Zion is not going to be moved. It can't be moved. It's going to last. God is going to reconfigure it, but He's not going to destroy it. Everything around it will be changed. It will be lifted up. It could well be that Mount Zion, which is split in half, will become the highest point on the earth, the pinnacle from which the streams that flow east and west will come, and the Messiah will rule. Micah 4, verse 7, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcasts a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and evermore. In other words, the prophet says Mount Zion is not going anywhere. It's not going to be destroyed. Psalm 48, verse 2, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. In other words, Jerusalem, right in the middle of this chaos, is going to become more glorious, more wonderful, and more beautiful, getting ready for the arrival of the king whose feet touch the mountain and create the spring. And think about what a testimony that will be to all those unbelievers on earth. You think God loves Israel? How can you ignore that? Now, unlike Jerusalem, which is enhanced by the earthquake, the cities of the nations will all fall. And most likely, when Antichrist is defeated by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as we're going to see as we come to Revelation 17, verses 12 through 14. So look at Revelation 16 again. Verse 19. The great city, what's that? Jerusalem, was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Now, that makes sense. This earthquake is so powerful. An earthquake as powerful and massive as this one, it's going to cause massive, widespread destruction. That's why what happens to Jerusalem is an act of God, preserving the throne room, if you will, the reigning place of Jesus Christ on earth. Now look at this. Look at this destruction. Verse 19. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God. God remembered Babylon to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. So, specifically singled out now is Babylon the Great. And it's interesting, it's only mentioned here because we're going to learn about it specifically in chapters 17 and 18. You'll remember the term Babylon often refers not only to that city, but the whole empire, the whole evil satanic empire, the empire of Antichrist. But right here, only the city is mentioned as Babylon the Great. And what's going to happen, and it's hard not to assume that John, who's just mentioned Jerusalem, which is the great city, throws out Babylon, the great city, knowing that it's about to be crushed. It's the great city of Satan. It has to be crushed. It's going to be destroyed. That's been the prediction of Scripture many centuries ago by the prophet Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place, at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of His burning anger, and it will be like the hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them. They will each turn to their own people. Each one will flee to his own land. Babylon's done. Babylon's going to be destroyed, and it's going to be spectacular. Now go back to Revelation. Why does John mention it here? Why does he mention it here? Look at verse 19. Babylon the Great was remembered before God. Why? To give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. And the point is that because Babylon has been the capital city of Antichrist's empire, Babylon specifically, especially, will be made to drink down the cup of the wine of God's fierce wrath. And that is a very graphic picture of God pouring out His judgment right down the throats of the inhabitants of Babylon and the followers of Antichrist. And so understand, the city of Babylon was never fully destroyed before. It wasn't fully destroyed by Cyrus, and it certainly never completely was destroyed in the way that Isaiah describes the destruction. It wasn't really till about 293 BC that it began to decline a little bit on its own. What Isaiah said was going to happen has never really happened in the full violent overthrow that Isaiah predicted. And that's why we conclude that the historical destruction was only sort of a preliminary, one of those prefilments of what's going to happen in the future when that final destruction of Babylon finally takes place. And that's what's described here. And so Babylon will rise again as the city that is the capital city of Antichrist's empire. It will rise again only to be destroyed. We've talked about this some before, but don't ever forget that one of the ploys of Satan is to counterfeit what God does. Counterfeit what God does. Okay? Satan would be the polar opposite of God. Antichrist would be the polar opposite of Christ, right? The false prophet would be the polar opposite of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has a city from which He will rule the earth. Well, then guess what? Satan, Antichrist, he's got to have a city too. And so John says, yeah. Let's talk about the great city of Babylon. Oh, by the way, going to be crushed. It's going to be crushed. Now understand, the final effect of this final global earthquake and I've said now a couple times, is to prepare the earth for the millennial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is that the topography of the earth is going to be drastically altered. Look at verse 20. And every island, by the way, the word every in the Greek, you know what that means? Every island, look at this, fled away. And the mountains were not found. No Mount Pilchot? No Mount Everest? The mountains were not found. This is the result of this global earthquake. Islands are what? They're undersea mountains. The mountains, which are on the land, they will be all flattened. Isaiah 40, verse 4. That will complete the process that began during the sixth seal. Now, think about this. Think about this. Every mountain you can think of, every mountain on earth, gone. Every island, gone. What kind of an earthquake could flatten the islands and the mountains so that they're not found? Commentator Henry Morris writes this, "The gentle rolling topography of the world, as originally created, will be restored. No more will there be great, inaccessible, uninhabitable mountain ranges or deserts or ice caps. The physical environment of the millennium will be in large measure a restoration of the antediluvian," that means the pre-flood, "environment." You understand, don't you, that in the universal flood, volcanoes, earthquakes, all occurred to shove up all the mountain ranges. Whenever you see a mountain, that's the evidence that in the universal flood, it's as if God said, "I'll pull you up and you up, Mount Everest, I'll make you a big one, I'll pull you up." This all happened as the force of that water underneath the earth bursting forth. That's where the mountains come from. There weren't mountains in the Garden of Eden. There weren't mountains when God created the earth. All the valleys. The flood. Not billions of years. The flood did all that. And so it'll be a return to Eden. And as I already said, many, many may leave Jerusalem as the highest point on earth. Let me change that. As I already said, that most likely will leave Jerusalem as the highest point on earth, making it a fitting throne for the great king who will rule there during the millennium. Jeremiah 3:17 talks about this. MacArthur says this, "The Lord is going to flatten out the whole world to the gentle, rolling, Edenic, Garden of Eden, earth that he originally created without the barriers. No more rifts, no more fault lines." And he says this, "I think that with the changes in the sky and the changes in the atmosphere, that the Lord may canopy the earth again. And that would explain why people in the millennial kingdom live so long that if they die at the age of 100, they die as a baby. Because that's how it was in the pre-flood time. People like Methuselah lived 969 years because there were no ultraviolet rays from the sun directly coming through this vapor barrier. It blocked that. After the flood, the length of the span of life, the lifespan of people drastically changed. So there won't be any rifts. There won't be any fault lines. The islands will shrink away. They'll be gone. The mountains will not be found. The whole face of the earth will completely change. but it will be deadly. As people are swallowed up and engulfed into the ground as it moves and shakes, and people drown as water goes places it's not been since before the universal flood of Noah. Since the universal flood of Noah. Now, make no mistake, because this is the final judgment, no one's going to escape. Look at verse 21. Look at this. This is interesting. And huge hailstones. Huge? What are we talking about? Baseball size? No, look at this. Huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. Those who somehow escaped the devastation caused by the global earthquake will face another catastrophe, one unprecedented in Earth's history. They will be pelted with huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, that will hurtle down from heaven upon men. Unlike the seventh Egyptian plague, Exodus 9, and the first trumpet judgment, Revelation 8, verse 7, the force of these hailstones is unimaginable. The Greek term translated about 100 pounds describes, watch this, the most weight a normal man can carry. Anywhere from 90 to 135 pounds. By the way, catch this. The heaviest hailstones ever recorded weighed 2 pounds. And so these massive chunks of solid ice will be 50 times heavier, and they will add to the devastation caused by the earthquake to crush humanity, who because of the earthquake's power now have no place to seek shelter. Do you remember those people who were crying out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them way back in the sixth seal? Well, they're not going to have any mountains to cry to. Now look at this. As these massive blocks of ice are falling from heaven, most certainly, people are going to repent, right? I mean, they have to repent. Verse 21, and men blasphemed God because of the plague. Remember that word plague is used as a death blow and synonymous with the bowl, saucer-like bowl. Its plague was extremely severe. I mean, severe is as bad as it gets. Extremely severe. I mean, how is that even possible? How is it possible that with all this happening, man refuses to repent? Well, you'll remember that when man continues to harden his heart, there always comes a point where God judiciously hardens that man's heart. This is a picture of that. MacArthur adds this, and this is a very important point. Do not ever buy into the lie that signs and wonders will convince people to believe the gospel. They didn't believe people. It didn't convince people when Jesus walked on earth, and men will not repent when they see every one of these prophesied acts of judgment take place. Think this through. You're at the fifth bowl, and you're reading this, and you're thinking, man, hail's coming. I saw the seal judgments. I saw the trumpet judgments. I mean, I've been gracious. God's been gracious to allow me to live through all of this. I've seen each one of the bowl judgments. I get it. The next one's the most devastating bowl judgment of all. And I'll raise my fist and curse God. Wow. Those who reject the wonder, glory, and majesty of the Son of God, who spurn the gracious, free gift of salvation, they're not going to be convinced by any sign. It's too late for these hardened sinners. They have sold their souls to Satan. They're totally committed to Antichrist, blasphemous, idolatrous, anti-God system. They're children of wrath. They're headed headlong to hell. This is the end. Except for one minor little detail. Remember, remember that there's these armies, right, of the world, and they're gathered together to fight against the Lord. Those armies and whoever else in the world survives, they're going to see Jesus come, and they're going to see Jesus destroy every single one of them. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. You know who that is. That's Jesus. In righteousness, he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Whoever is left will be killed, and then the Lord will rule the earth with a rod of iron, crushing out life, treading the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. Then comes what is known as the Great Supper of God, where he calls for the birds to come and eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and mighty men, the flesh of the horses. Then the false prophet, Satan, and the beast are all cast into the lake of fire. The millennial kingdom on earth begins in chapter 20. But before we get there, we're going to have to look at chapter 17 and 18, which is a bit of a digression to explain Babylon and what all happens there. We'll look at that next time we're in the text. But let me wrap this up for tonight. Understand this. This is the plan of God. And no one or nothing can prevent it from happening exactly the way God describes it here. He describes it this way in Isaiah 43:13. Even from eternity I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? That's just another way to say, hey, I'm God. So mark it down. The eschatological and eternal wrath of God is inevitable. No one can prevent it. No one can hinder it from coming. Oh, but there is a way to escape it. Because Jesus came to earth the first time to offer a way for man to escape the judgment of God that he so rightly deserves. Those who by God-enabled faith put their trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation will escape both God's eschatological wrath and His eternal wrath. They will not face judgment because their sins were already judged when Jesus died in their place on the cross. And so the only possible way to conclude this lesson is to say that if you are not a true follower of Jesus Christ, if you have not denied yourself, if you have not taken up your cross daily, meaning that you're willing to die to self, you're willing to die for Jesus Christ, if that's what He were to call you to, and if you're not willing to follow Jesus Christ by submitting and obeying to the Word of God, well then, you are on a path to destruction. Either now when you die, or in the judgment to come in the end time, should that take place in your lifetime. So this is serious stuff. I mean, this is really serious stuff. Now, I said this morning, and this is so important. It's so fascinating how Jesus did this, how God orchestrated all of this. How fascinating. Jesus says the blocks will be leveled of the temple. 40 years later, leveled. The message is, what I say will happen, will happen. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgment, they're all going to happen. And you'll either be ready as a soldier, dressed and ready. True followers of Jesus Christ during that time, they'll be ready. They'll be ready. Those who reject Jesus Christ and shake their fist at Him, they will not be ready. And they'll suffer the consequences for that rejection. Father, thank You for our time this evening. Such a fascinating passage of Scripture. We're so grateful for the precious Word of God that enables us to understand things we could never understand. We're so grateful that You gave John these visions so that he could see what would happen in the end times. What a wonderful passage of Scripture this is. Wonderful book this is. Thank you for this faithful congregation. Bless them for their faithfulness to the Word of God. For anyone here that doesn't know you, Father, convict their heart. Help them to understand. They can't understand what we've been talking about unless you draw them to yourself. Be gracious to do that, Father. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.